welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So Ebenezer, pictures of Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim and the Christmas ghosts. We're not doing any of that. But it does actually really work with Remembrance Sunday, the idea of Ebenezer. Because, you'll see. So we spent 2 minutes in silence. The 2 minutes started back in 1919, and there was a minute for Thanksgiving and a minute for remembering. It doesn't say for prayer, so that everybody can be involved, so whether you pray to a God or not, you can all stand in silence and remember and be thankful. And those who believe can pray. But I think the great thing about silence is it's kind of a stop, isn't it? And we live in a world which very rarely stops. I think it's great when the world stops and remembers and thinks. It can almost get a bit too trendy, this idea of a minute silence or 2 minute silence. And I don't think we should be doing it for absolutely. I think it can be overplayed, but it's just a moment to stop and remember the big picture. Especially in a world that's so fast, especially in a world that's full of Facebook and Wikipedia. Just constant knowledge, constant status updates, you know, and your mind just can be exploded with all the kind of things that you never used to know anything about. But suddenly you're vastly informed about everything, but you can actually lose contact with the things that really matter. I love Facebook. I use it all the time. I like Wikipedia. But I think there's that need sometimes to stop. I love, as you all know, loud praise. We did a mini revision of some of the Hebrew words for praise on Thursday night, and I thought, I need to do that again on a Sunday sometime, because you'd have missed it. Why do we have loud, vibrant praise? I mean, it was slightly different today, because we came in with When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which isn't the most vibrant dancing around the room song, but it was deliberate. But we do, we love vibrant praise, of course we do. But there's also a time to be silent. It's a time to be quiet. And often it's in the middle of everything. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And the contemplatives love that verse because there it is. The only problem with loving it from a contemplative point of view is it's right in the middle of warfare. Yeah. That verse, if you read Psalm 46, is right in the middle of conflict. But it really does apply to what we're talking about today. It says, in the middle of conflict, in the middle of hassle, in the middle of all the noise, remember to be still and know that I am God. And actually, it's not necessarily talking about a physical silence. It's talking about a stilling of our minds and our spirits to concentrate on who it is that really matters, which in Psalm 46 is obviously God. In our lives, it's obviously God. If you know God, you know there's nothing more important to you. He is the foundations of everything we do. He is a rock. Yes, Brian, stop stealing my thunder for later on. Shona, could you gag him? And we stop at 11 o'clock because that comes from when... Actually, I don't really want him to be quiet because he's really good at saying, yes, amen, praise God. And as I've said to you congregations, if you want more interesting words, more exciting words, more dynamic words, you need to give feedback to whoever's preaching, because then it will be much better for you. I mean, yes, there's that whole faith aspect of when you start repeating it. Yeah, see, it's going to get better now. You thought it was boring so far. You're sitting there thinking, oh, I hope this warms up. The only way to warm the preacher up is to give them some gracious, because it could be rubbish, but some gracious encouragement. You know, just saying, that's great. Don't lie, though. But you can say under your breath, that's great, the effort you're making. You know. Today down at the Cenotaph, they would have assembled at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock because peace was silent, well, the guns of Europe fell silent in 1918, at the 11th hour, on the 11th month, at 11 o'clock. So that's why the significance of the 11. And they gathered at the cenotaph. Why such a strange word for a block of stone? You know, why do they call it the cenotaph? It's actually from Greek. It means empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. There's no one in it. But it's to remember the sacrifice that had been made by others that lay buried all over the world. Or lay in a place that's not there. So it's an empty tomb. But you can see immediately, if you talk to Christians about the empty tomb, there's a little bit of an excitement. Because it doesn't signify just sacrifice. It demonstrates to us victory. Because the empty tomb, obviously, is the tomb of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Easter. So how's that going to be related to Ebenezer and Christmas? But it celebrates the fact that death could not hold him in there. And death could not hold him down. Just as it cannot hold us down. You may have spotted, by the way, this isn't in the It's All Beyond Me series. This was different for today, just in case you're wondering when I'm getting to that. I'm not. You're being really clever and trying to tie everything in, I know. And they do stuff at the cenotaph, like the laying of wreaths, which comes from ancient Greek and ancient Roman culture, which was the way to bestow the highest honour upon someone was to give them a wreath made of plants in some way. So it's when they lay the wreaths of poppies, usually now, or artificial poppies, they are honouring those who've gone before and made a sacrifice. With Jesus, you know, the wreath that was upon Jesus was a crown of thorns. And that crown of thorns, which was meant sarcastically, which was meant to hurt, and I bet it really did hurt. It must have been horrible because they were like huge, long thorns that had been rammed on his head. It instead became a crown of victory. It instead became the only crown, really, that's ever been made of thorns. And it became a badge of the highest honor. The very thing that the soldiers had done to mock Jesus actually became something of highest honor. And the cross that he was placed upon, the crude, vicious Roman instrument of torture, now is turned into a hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." It wasn't really wondrous. It was wondrous no way at all in what it was and what it did. There were many people crucified. It's a horrific way to die. And eventually, as the Roman Empire was Christianized, it was banned because they could see it wasn't even a thing you should be doing to your enemies. But that very thing that was meant for humiliation, again, became something of the highest honor. That we can even in church this morning, worshiping Jesus, remember the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when you see people who are not yet believing in Jesus as their Savior and they're wearing a cross around their necks, it still brings a little bit of a smile to my face to think, you know, it's like wearing a guillotine. Except that it's not, because a guillotine has never been brought to the place of highest honor. But it is still like wearing an execution instrument around your neck. In my more, you know, aggressive days, I would say to people sometimes, "Why are you wearing an instrument of torture around your neck?" I'm not saying that's a good way to get into a conversation, but you never know. Every now and then, it can be. So they honour the empty tomb. Just as when we worship Jesus, we are honouring the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. The song that we sang at the beginning, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," it was written by a guy called Isaac Watts originally. He didn't write that tune. He didn't write the original tune. He actually brought out... It was designed to be used in churches, but he brought out a book of hymns and poetry, something like 1707. He was born in 1674, 350 years ago. It's a long time, isn't it? Amazing that you're still singing songs that he wrote. Charles Wesley, if you've heard of him, he's a really famous hymn writer. He said he would give up his entire catalogue of hymns if he could have written that one. He thought "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" was one of the best songs he knew. And it's got wonderful words to it. But Isaac, he was a really controversial chap in his day. I mean, it's such a traditional hymn, isn't it? And we've got a real link again to the cenotaph, because the main hymn that they'll sing at the cenotaph in that service this morning is a hymn by Isaac Watts. And I think that's really funny, because you can't get more establishment than an event with the Prime Minister and the Queen, really, can you? You know, there's not much else you can do that's more sort of establishment and government and all that side of stuff. And I suppose when they sing the song, it's not "When I Survey." They sing one called "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come." It's another great, the words in it, fantastic. "Our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home." I wrote down the first verse. It's good words. And they'll sing that hymn and it'll be like, this is the establishment, this is us. And it's totally not. He was a right rebel. Isaac Watts was in those days, called a non-conformist. That meant he wasn't an Anglican. He wasn't a Catholic. He was one of the dodgy guys. He belonged to one of those church Christian groups that didn't come under the establishment. And a lot of his songs were used in the coming revivals and moves of God. They were weird people. They believed in Jesus. They believed in being born again. They believed in the Spirit of God. And Isaac, naughty guy that he was, wrote songs. Because at that time, what you did in church, if you did any singing, was you sung the Psalms. Quite sort of dirgy tunes, usually, if we're honest as well. You know, it makes "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" look like a shindig. So Isaac Watts comes along, he dares to write new words, not just the Psalms, and stick poppy tunes to them. I mean, we don't think it's quite the same. Others, of course, write different tunes. The tune is called St. Anne's, by the way. Yeah, the guy that wrote it was at St. Anne's in Soho. But yeah, he's a funny character as well. It's part of his life story, Isaac Watts, that he went to stay with some friends for a week. He stayed 36 years. That's outstaying your welcome, that is. Oh yeah, you can come stay for a week. 36 years later, he's still in the house. The children have grown up, left. Oh dear. Yeah, so yeah, in 1707 he wrote the song. He also wrote another one that you know really well. Even if you don't know hymn writers, you'll know another one of his really, really well. And you sing it every Christmas. It's "Joy to the World." The rest. "The Light Has Come." Dun, dun. I doubt very much he wrote that tune. But he wrote those words. Because he was actually a man full of the Spirit. But the funniest thing was, he was so anti-establishment by being a non-conformist. He was actually an interesting guy because he was quite ecumenical. He actually thought it was important to still be friends with Anglicans, which quite often didn't happen, sadly. But that was because of the persecution. But to the Anglicans of the day, his songs were terrible. There were campaigns against them, and he was completely anti-establishment. So I just love it. There at the cenotaph with the Queen, with the Prime Minister, the ultimate of establishment, they sing a rebel song. Hallelujah. Because, you know, we're all rebels, really. We're rebels against the ways of the world. We're not rebels without a cause, we're rebels with a cause. You know, we've got a purpose, we've got that destiny upon us, but we're rebels to the way of the world. Don't ever think you're some boring, law-abiding character. You're a rebel. We're counterculture. We're going against the way that is. You know, you might be wearing a poppy today because you identify with what people have done, but inside there's still that rebellious spirit that says, yeah, they're at the cenotaph, at the empty tomb, and that's great, and we respect that, but we need to know about the empty tomb. You know, I'm wearing a poppy as a sign of respect, as part of being part of my culture. But I'm going to remember, for me, that red reminds me of the blood that was shed on the cross. You know? The black reminds me that Jesus Christ was taken down and placed in a dark, dank tomb. But then the cenotaph reminds me that he didn't stay in the black. He didn't stay in the dark. He was risen to a whole new life. So when you see some of the traditional stuff on television, if you watch any of the remembrance services, enjoy them, be part of them. But just let a little bit of Isaac Watts rise up in you, the rebel that says, I'm a counter-revolutionary. I'm counter-revolutionary, that's against the revolution. I'm a revolutionary. I'm somebody that's got a message, that's got a life, that's got a passion to change the world. But I still haven't mentioned Ebenezer. Maybe I'll miss it out now and just disappoint you. It comes from, well, it's mentioned in a couple of places, this strange two words, but the one I'm just looking at is in a book in the Old Testament. If you don't know your books of the Old Testament that well, it's in a book called 1 Samuel, because it was written by a guy called Samuel. And he was the leader of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people at that time. He wasn't a king, he was a prophet. This was before the very first king of Israel. He was, in fact, the last prophet to lead Israel. The people wanted a king. It's easy to blame the people for that, but they wanted the security of it, because Samuel's sons, unfortunately, did not follow God. And those were the ones that were to follow on after him. So sometimes, you know, we look at it and think, oh, terrible people, they didn't want another. But there wasn't. Samuel's sons were not the sort of people you wanted leading the nation anyway. So they were trying to find a practical solution. But that was all to come at this time. At this time, everybody was behind Samuel. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, are having one of their very first battles with the people called the Philistines. Later on, if you know your Bible stories in terms of David killing the giant Goliath with a sling stone, that again was the Israelis fighting the Philistines. Goliath was like their champion. This is before that. This is way before that. This is one of the very first battles that they had against the people that are wanting to exterminate them. And I don't really want to focus on the battle and the warfare, but of course it is a very obvious fit in to what we're thinking of today. But what happens is, it says this, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, because you always call stones Ebby, don't you? Here's my stone Ebenezer. I'm going to call this one Peter. And this one we'll have called a Joycelyn, I think. No, he calls this stone Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So what's happened is they've had a big battle, they've won the battle, and Samuel picks up a stone and says, I'm going to call this Ebenezer. What's going on? What's he doing? And why is it important to us? Because he is saying remembering is really important. And today is Remembrance Sunday. It is important we remember. We wish by the grace of God when we remember that people would learn from what's gone before. That doesn't always happen. If we learn from what's gone before, we would have less wars in the world. But people always feel their cause is the right one. There's ferocious battles going on over in the Middle East at the moment for people who believe they're fighting for a righteous cause. They believe their cause to be righteous. I'm talking, of course, of ISIS. They don't believe they're evil. They believe they're good. Everybody always believes they're the right ones. They're the good ones. And then they demonize those who are not good so that they don't have to treat them like human beings. We do it too. We demonize refugees. We demonize people groups that we don't like so that we don't have to treat them like human beings. So it's not just ISIS that do it. They're just an extreme version of it. But if we truly remembered what happens when there's war, we wouldn't have war. Samuel sets up this stone to remember that because we live in a former fallen world, there will always be war, even when we remember. But he sets this stone up to encourage people to look to God as the solution in all these situations. Because it's not just about war between nations, it's about the conflict in lives. You know, how many of you are having struggles in your family or struggles in your lifestyle or struggles at work or struggles in school or just struggles with the local government offices when you're trying to sort out what benefits you're entitled to? Whatever it is, there's always struggles, there's always battles going on. And it's very easy in the middle of battle to get fed up, to get depressed, to get, I don't want anything to do with it. So how do you stop that? You have to remember what God has done before. And that's why Samuel sets this stone up. He says he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen. Mizpah means like a lookout space, a place with panoramic views. So he's setting it up at a place where you can totally see the surrounding area where these battles have been. Shen means like a crag. So it's obviously some craggy outcrop. And he sets up this stone. So he's setting it up where people can see it. And he's setting it up because he's saying to people, I want you to remember this battle because there are going to be more. There will be others. And I want you to remember this because this stone is going to represent our victory. So that when you're going through a battle, whatever the battle is, you look to what God has done before and say, yes, but remember, God has already given us the victory, and so we will have it again. Every one of you will have a story of victory in your lives. And we need to remember these stories. They are, in our sense, our Ebenezers. Eben means stone. That's the first word. And the Hazar, if you like, it's not quite how you pronounce it in Hebrew there, but the Ha'ezah is help. So it literally means the stone of help. The stone of help, of course, is it's God is our helper. He is my help in trouble. He is the answer to my issues. And I look to that stone. I mean, Samuel doesn't realize how prophetic he's being using a stone. Because later there was going to be a stone. It was going to be a rock, which is Jesus Christ. But at this point, he just braces this stone and tells the people, look to the rock. Look to the stone. He is your help. He is your answer. And when we remember, that's what we remember. It's the cenotaph. It is the empty tomb. There is victory over darkness. There is victory over death. If you're battling depression, if you're battling distress, if you're battling some other form of mental illness, it can feel like you're enclosed in a dark tomb. But you need to know that the stone at the front gets rolled out the way because the rock that we're built on is not one of a tomb with a dead body inside, but this tomb is empty because Jesus broke out of it. Do you get what I'm saying? Eben, stones are used all the time biblically. There's all sorts of things that are used for the, you know, as any. Ezra uses the word Eben when he's talking about building the temple. Daniel uses the word Eben in all the apocalyptic stuff. That means the stuff towards the end. To do with the kingdom of God. And he uses the stone as an image of the kingdom of God because in his visions that he sees powerful empires, powerful nations, and this stone destroys them all. Because the stone is so much more powerful than the worldly empires. The stone is used in Daniel to show that it is stronger than all the other kingdoms that are risen up against it. Because Daniel too is seeing the Eben as prophetic of the rock that is to come. Because if you look even at like the Roman Empire at the time of Christ, it was one of the most powerful. I mean, it was an empire that, if you lived at that time, it looked like an empire without end. It was so dominant and so powerful and so controlling. And yet, it was overcome and outlasted and totally changed by this man that lived in obscurity in Israel. But that was because the tomb couldn't keep him in. It's amazing. It's just normal to us that we forget how astounding it is that it was so that the Roman Emperor Constantine himself would be completely changed by his encounter with Jesus. The Roman emperors that had gone from opposing and persecuting and killing Christians would become Christians themselves. I mean, there was another whole battle then with too much power and too much religion, but that's another story. But the rock, the stone, the Eben, the God who is our help, was to come. Once upon a time, that makes it sound like a fairy story, but it was once upon a real time, Peter was talking with Jesus, and Jesus asked them, who do the people say that I am? This is in Matthew chapter 16. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's had a revelation from God who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right, Peter. You didn't get that idea. It's come from God. That's revelation. And he says, and you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. In the Greek text that it's written, it says, you are my Petra. I think this is the right way around. You are my Petra, and upon this Petros I will build my kingdom. It doesn't come out as two words in English. It's just the same word. And the significance is that the first word he uses means a little stone, and the second word means a rock, a huge bedrock that you build upon. And he's making a play on word. Peter, you're a rock. You're going to be really important in the church that I am building. But what you've just had, the revelation that you've just had, is the bedrock upon which the church will stand. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the bedrock, is the foundation of everything that God was going to build. Yes, Peter, you're going to be very key in that. He was very key in it. He was very important in it. He was one of the very first apostles and leaders of the church. But even though you're really important, Peter, you're a pebble compared to what I'm going to build with the truth, the revelation that you've just had. God is our very help. God is our help. God is our... So our Ebenezer is Jesus Christ himself. So the reason Ebenezer Church in Scarborough is called Ebenezer Church is because the stone was set up as a place to remember. It was a stone that said, this is where the presence of God is. This is where the presence of God was. This is where the presence of God will be. It's actually a fantastic name for church, if you know what it means, because it says, we're going to remember the God who is our help. We're going to remember the rock, the bedrock. I mean, it's such a good name, I want to steal it now. I'll put it on the front, Ebenezer Faith Church. It's a great name. It's just we've lost the meaning of it. But it means God is my help and I will remember that. And we have, and it's so important that today reminds us to remember. It reminds us that it's important to celebrate everything that God has done. Not because we're people of the past, but because the stone of remembering, the Ebenezer, is set up to demonstrate God was with us then, God is with us now, and God will be with us. So therefore, we will succeed. It's to remind us that the stone that Jesus was placed inside is now an empty stone. It is an empty tomb. It is a cenotaph. Because the victorious one is no longer inside in the darkness. Therefore, we too don't have to live in darkness. We can live in the light. Not just the light of sunlight, but the light of God himself, because we are risen to a new life. Amen? And then, the kind of the passage that we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 7, after this battle, it just sort of finishes here. Verse 14. After the stone has been set up, after this battle with the Philistines, it just says, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. When you remember the Ebenezer, it releases the peace into your life. So you have to remember the Ebenezer. You have to proclaim the Ebenezer. You have to declare the Ebenezer, the good things that God has done, the good things that God is doing, and the good things that God will do. You declare them. That's how you remember. You don't just think, oh, that was good. You declare. You speak them out. You remind yourselves. You announce it to the enemy forces, if you like. And in that way, you shall have peace. And the word peace, of course, what is it in Hebrew? I bet loads of you know. Shalom. Yeah, it sounds good just to say it. It's so much better than the English word, isn't it? Say, peace be with you. Shalom be with you. May the shalom be with you. I'm resisting all references to Star Wars. Safe, well, happy, giving you proper welfare, giving you health, giving you prosperity, giving you peace, giving you favor, to be complete, to be sound, to be finished, to be perfect. That's what shalom is. When you remember the rock, that he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the tomb is empty, you will overcome and you will have this peace. But you have to remember, you have to be active. You have to take hold of, you have to declare, or you won't. That's why the prophet Samuel set up the Ebenezer. He set up the stone to say to the people, God is our help. Look to the rock. His presence was with us, it is with us, and will be with us. And we set up every Sunday, if you like, as well, another Ebenezer that just says, God has been with us, God is with us, God will be with us. Whatever we go through corporately, whatever we go through individually, God was with us, God is with us. God will be with us. He is our very present help in trouble. And we will not live in darkness because the tomb is empty. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? In that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," there's a verse that's no longer sung. It was verse 4 originally. I can see why it's no longer sung, but yet the truth is, was in that verse. It was, "His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me." That's a good word. It reminds us of the blood being shed on the cross. Not only means we're dead to the world, but that the world is dead to us. We can overcome the world. We don't have to be living overcome by the world, because we have overcome the world. So where we're standing right now, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Where you're standing right now, if you're going through a personal battle, I want you to do an Ebenezer right where you are right now and remember some of the victories that you've seen before. Even if the only victory you can really remember was being born again, because that was the greatest victory ever, when you said yes to Jesus. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never wanted to follow him, this time is a great time to think about, I need to set up that stone in my life for the very first time. I need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. I need to set up my Ebenezer today, the 8th of November 2015. I'm setting up an Ebenezer that says peace between me and God. It's a great day to get born again. Every year when the poppies come out, you'll remember that it was the blood of Jesus that brought you peace. And if you need reconciliation with God, today's a good morning to do that. You just be thinking about that for a minute. Everyone else, if you already know Jesus, I want you to remember the victories you've already seen, because they show you that God is your help and that you will overcome whatever battle you are in. There are people in the room right now, and depression, negative mindsets and associated with those mental illnesses are a real issue for you. Now, you need to know, number one, it's really important that you have no shame in that. Sometimes in church, we make people who are depressed or suffering from mental illness, we can accidentally or even purposefully make them feel that they're second-class citizens. If you just believed, you'd be all right. That's unkind and unfair. That's like telling a person who's had a leg cut off, if you just pray hard enough, you'll be able to walk all right. It's still harsh. It's like telling somebody who's got a heart problem, if you just believe enough, you wouldn't be in this situation. There's always an element of truth in them, but you can say things with love and without love. The truth is, in all these situations, God is your help and he will give you victory. But we don't bring judgment, we bring God's love. We bring God's victory, we bring God's success to people. Hallelujah. So if that's your particular problem, as where you're standing right now, you need to know that you will have victory in this. It may be a battle today, but you will have victory. You need to know that God is your help. You are not stuck with this problem. He is your victory. And even if you don't feel capable of believing, you're in a room full of believers who are believing right now for God to establish victory in your life. And it's really hard, because we can go through terrible battles with sickness and infirmities and all these things. Of course we do. We live in a broken, fallen world. And if that's you today, struggling with health issues, you need to know that God is your help in your trouble. And you will see victory. Thank him for victory. Where you are right now, you receive healing. Physically, mentally, receive healing right now from Jesus directly. Let this be a day of encounter with the shalom, the peace of God, the peace that means complete, the peace that means perfect, the peace that means finished, the peace that means healing, the peace that means favour, the peace that means your welfare is God's concern. Hallelujah. Okay, just begin speaking to God now. Just begin thanking Him for the Ebenezers in your life. Thank Him for every victory, any victory that He brings to your mind. Just be thanking Him for it, because there's a release of victory over us all that's going on as we do that. Hallelujah. Look to the rock, look to the stone, look to the Ebenezer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're very, very quiet. You need to declare these Ebenezers. You need to speak them out. Hallelujah. I realize there might be some that you don't want to speak out, but speak them out in a way that you understand and others don't. That's fine, but speak them out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. Come on, let's let prayer begin to rise in the room. Those of you that are better at prayer or feel that you're better at prayer or are bolder, lift your voices and encourage those who are more timid. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Those of you that are confident in prayer, lift your voices so that you can encourage those who are not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Speak at a volume as if you're speaking to somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As you begin to speak out your prayers of victory, we will see victory established in the lives of others. There are some in the room right now who've never prayed out loud. They need the encouragement of others who are used to it to lift them into that place. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for victories. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of different situations where you thought, I don't know what was going to happen now, and God gave you victory. There's victories over sickness in this room. There's victories over when you didn't have enough money. There's victories over when you needed housing. There's victories over health issues in your mind. There's victories over finances. Come on, there's all been all kinds of victories have been in this room. Be thanking God for them now. You're looking at the rock saying, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me the victory over finances. I didn't have enough money. I didn't know where I was going to go. And yet here I am today. I got through it. I'm here right now. Hallelujah. There were times when you just didn't know what was going to happen next. The time when you went through a divorce and you thought your life was ending, and yet here you are today. God has given you the victory over that situation because you are living today and you're still trusting in Jesus. You have a victory. Hallelujah. Thank Jesus for the victory that has enabled you to be standing here today, that has enabled you to be in this place today. Hallelujah. Sometimes you've had a victory and then you've had a setback. Well, thank God for the victory, and thank God that the setback is just the darkness in the tomb that will be smashed open, because the tomb is empty. Any darkness that is in your life, it will be smashed open and the light must shine in. Hallelujah. Because Jesus overcame the tomb. It is a cenotaph. It is an empty tomb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are the rock. You are the peace. Hallelujah. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's somebody else in the room here, and you've really had an issue with other people lying to you. Not so much lying to you. No, lying about you to other people. There's been this setback because you've been lied about. It's not been true, but others have believed it. And it's become a darkness that surrounded you. It's become a weight that you've carried, what other people have said about you that is not true. You've even begun to sort of almost identify it with yourself. Throw it off right now. Come on, let the light show in. Where people have lied about you, let that be broken off of you. That's not what Jesus says about you, and you know it. So let it be broken off you right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let other lies be broken off you. The other lies that say you're not good enough. The lies that say you're not intelligent enough. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those of you that are if you're involved in a business that's struggling right now, thank God for past victory and expect victory today. Establish your Ebenezer right now. Victory for that business to succeed. Remember, shalom also means prosperity. God wants to prosper what you're doing so that you can be a blessing to others, a blessing in the kingdom, so that you can He wants to bless your life so you are a blessing to others. Hallelujah. If finances are tight for you right now, then begin thanking God for the times you've seen great victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We've had tight finances in this house, but we thank God that the provision has always been there again and again and again. We thank God for the building we're in right now. What amazing, astounding provision that was that time. Hallelujah. To have it ready to move in and do everything we needed to do. It was amazing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, God, that you just provided everything we needed to open the hub as a coffee shop. When we needed it, the provision was there and you sowed it into this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If you're praying for friends and family to be saved, then right now be thanking God for the friends and family and yourself who are saved. Thank God for the victory that's already been established, because you're going to see those victories in your husband, in your wife, in your children, in your relatives. Hallelujah. Thank you for the victory you've had, because you're going to see more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you're just thinking, this is nothing to do. I don't get this. Take a seat. We're going to finish in a couple of minutes, but what I'm doing really in praying in this way is helping some of you to see how you see victory. All right. Our walk with God is not something that is completely passive. We have to be active in it. Faith is active. Faith takes hold. So Jesus speaks peace over you. That is true. But if you want to experience the peace of God transforming your life, you thank, and this is one way, you thank God for his peace, and you thank God for the peace that you've seen in different situations. You set up an Ebenezer. So where you're facing the battle, you set up an Ebenezer which says, God gave me victory there. God is giving me victory now, because I am going to live in victory in the future. Yeah? And we need to be realistic sometimes as the believing church. Sometimes battles take a while. Anything that's worth establishing takes time. You know, if you're going to set up a successful business, it won't happen in 30 minutes. You know, the Apprentice is a TV show. When they set up things and they make some money, it's just a TV show. If you really want to set up a successful business, it takes a long time and a lot of hard work, doesn't it, Rob and Lottie? It's a lot of hard work. But you're going to pray peace and prosperity over that business, and you're going to thank God for the peace and the prosperity you've seen in the past, so that you're seeing it in the present, so that you will see it. Amen. It's not selfish to pray prosperity over yourself, because we need to be a generous people. All right, you see need and you meet it because you've got it. We don't want to be mean because we're thinking, oh, I don't know. It's just so much better if we've got it, isn't it? We want to be a generous people, blessing others, blessing the kingdom. So we need to be prosperous. Not prosperous just so that we're selfish, but prosperous so that we can live in the kingdom. So we're thanking God for the times when we had what we needed. We're thanking God for what we've got right now. I mean, we are such a blessed people. We live we're so wealthy compared, even the poorest amongst us are wealthy compared to 95% of the world. We live in incredible privilege. We have brick houses. We have heating. We have lighting. We have food. And if we don't have it, there's somebody that will help us with it. You know, I'm not saying that nobody can go through really tough times. Of course they do. But we're still privileged. We can be so thankful for everything that we have. And being thankful is not just something that's like a religious duty. It's to enable us to live in what God has for us. Because when we're living in what God has for us, we bring glory to Him. God is glorified when you are living in the shalom. God is glorified when you have what you need and more. He's not a dad that just gives everything that you need and that's it. He loves to be extravagant. That's what favor is. Just look at creation. Look at poppies. And look at the extravagant way a real poppy, not the paper one on your thingy here, but look at the extravagance of a poppy. It's so delicate. It's so beautiful. It's an amazing flower. There's so much more there than needed to be. If we made a poppy, they'd look like the paper ones. But God didn't make those. We copied His design. But look at the real poppies. They're outstanding. There's not, even if you buy one of those, you know, celebrity poppies with all the jewels, they're not a patch on the real thing. The real thing is so extravagant, because God loves to be extravagant, because it shows who He is. Amen. I don't know what you got out today. I hope you got different Ebenezers around this room. We've covered a lot of ground, but it was all kind of different stuff. If you're here, and I mentioned it earlier, and you've never, ever set up an Ebenezer that says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make Him the helper in my life. It means you're changing your life around. It means you've got to go His way, not your way. But if you want to say yes to Jesus, then do it today. Don't put it off. Make it today. He loves you. He's accepted you. He broke out of that tomb for you. He died on that cross for you. The red that's on that poppy, that blood, was part of what He paid to enable you to live in freedom. He doesn't want you to live without Him. He wants you to live with Him. Come out of the darkness and into the light. So if that is you, I'm not going to call you forward right now, because we're going to bring this morning service to an end. But come and see me afterwards, or see Brian here in the dapper shirt, or Shona in the mustard cardigan, or anyone that's around you, really, and just say, I want to become a Christian. You could say, I want to set up an Ebenezer, but then we've invented our own special language. There's enough of that. I want to become a Christian. I want to say yes to Jesus. Amen. Don't go home without Him. Be blessed. Have a great week. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.